If you want your Bibles tonight, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm not going to start Nehemiah tonight. Felt like there's going to be next Sunday night. We'll have ministry involvement night. I don't want to start tonight, but very familiar subject tonight, the subject of grace. And I think any time we can talk about grace, it'll be a blessing to all of us. The grace of God. I think anytime you think of grace, you think about Amazing Grace, the song by John Newton. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. So many times, though, I know here at the church we do sing the second and third verse pretty often, but 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. The same man who wrote the first verse wrote the third verse. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Think of it again, the fourth verse. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we just begun. And we all understand that this is the grace by grace that we are saved. And we think, most of the time we think of grace, we think of saving grace. The grace of God. We think of Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And certainly we thank God for His grace. And grace for salvation, that soul-stirring grace that brings about conviction, brings about the acknowledgement of our need for a Savior. And then that unearned favor of God, the grace of God, that comes into our life when we accept Him as Savior. Again, it's grace that forgives us our sins, and I'm thankful for the love of God that forgets our sins. It's the grace of God that leads us to salvation. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This whole chapter, of course, went along with our theme last year, Renew. So remembering that verse 1 of chapter 4 speaks about this ministry, speaks of the ministry of the New Testament gospel, the New Testament ministry. It says, therefore, look at verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. And it goes on to speak about the motive for this ministry, that we've renounced the things of the past. And then we have the enemies of the ministry, this New Testament gospel ministry. Of course, we know that's Satan as he blinds the eyes of those who would accept Christ. Then we have the message, and the message is one of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God, there in verse 4. And should shine unto them. And then we see the messenger in verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. This treasure is the New Testament gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. In earthen vessels, that's us and our frail bodies. And we'll talk about that again here in a moment. And it goes on to talk about the cost in verse 8 of this New Testament ministry. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not despair. Then it speaks about its faith. In other words, the ministry's faith, or this New Testament ministry and its faith. Look there at verse 13. It says, we have the same spirit of faith. According as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us, that shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. Verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. As we think about the faith that we have in this ministry, it speaks about the grace that we have, the abundant grace. I'm thankful for that grace is abundant. In other words, it's not in short supply, but God's grace is abundant. And that grace is redounded towards us and as we thank Him for all things, but also to glorify Him. For the glory of God. And remembering that though we may, whatever we may go through, whatever suffering or trial or test we may go through, that God again has our best interests in mind. And I was reminding someone the other day again about when we see tests in our own life, when we see trials, when we have adversity, remembering that we do need to check ourselves. In other words, is there sin in our life that's causing this? Is God chastening us? And then even in the chastening, God can get glory. Right? I mean, even in the chastening, God can get glory as we go through the adversity, as we go through the trial, as others watch us, and we do go through that adversity with humble and a contrite spirit, others will see that in us, and God can be glorified. And so, remembering that God's grace is freely given to us for salvation, and it's God's grace that's freely given to us to live by as well. It is grace that leads us on, right? Grace is not just for salvation. Grace is also for godly living, for the living of this present. It is, again, grace that leads us on safely. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we revisit this wonderful subject, Lord, may you again remind us of the grace that you've so richly given to us. We thank you, Lord, and may we be empowered this week to live according to your grace. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As you think about the soul-stirring grace of God at salvation, and then the continuing grace, in other words, that grace that he extends to us every day, he says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8, that God is able to make all grace abound toward us. That God is able to make all grace abound toward us. And God is able to make all grace abound toward us, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. And I'm thankful that we do have all sufficiency in all things, and that God gives us the grace as we continue in this faith. And God rises to our every need in every season of life, no matter how young or how old we may be, that God rises to every occasion in our life. In other words, God is the resource. His grace is the resource that enables us after salvation to live a godly life. His grace is sufficient in the hour of need. Again, as we think about God's grace, we think about grace in times of adversity. As Christians, we ought to grow in grace. In other words, the grace that I have now is certainly, and that the grace that God has bestowed upon me now and revealed to me, given to me, certainly is bigger than when I was 20 years old. There's no doubt in my own life. The grace that I extended to me today and maybe yesterday as I drove is certainly much larger today than it was 3 years ago or 2 years ago. We've said many times in the pulpit, and the Bible teaches it, that God gives you grace in the time that you need it. I won't sing the John Flanagan song to you. Yeah, I will. Here comes Jesus' grace again, just about the time I need it. God comes to us just the time we need it. And his grace is always sufficient. That's 2 Corinthians 9:8. His grace is always sufficient. I was had the opportunity when Brother Sam Davison was here to take Brother Davison over to the Children's Medical Center in Dallas and visit a young couple there with their daughter that was in the, or with their son that's in the hospital. I think I mentioned it to you. And to see that pastor who's a little younger than me, he's probably mid-30s, late-30s, maybe they were, I think they were 40 years old. And pastoring in a small town up here close to Childress, kind of there on the Oklahoma-Texas border, on the Texas side, which is a good thing. And to see that young couple there with their son who on two different occasions, literally his bowels had fallen out and the mother had watched that happen. Just some other things that are going on with that baby. I think it's their fifth child and was going to be their last and still will be. And to see God work in their life and to see how God grace is sufficient for that young pastor and that young pastor's wife, and to see how God is working in their life even now. God's grace is sufficient. Amen. And by the way, the baby's doing better, and we pray that makes a full recovery. And but God's grace is always sufficient. I don't know what adversity you may face or what adversities you have faced, but God's grace is so great. God's grace is greater than our sin, the song says, but God's grace is greater than any adversity we may face. And God is there for you. You say, well, how do we know that? I'm telling you, you'll feel it. It's not just, it's a mental ascent, and you know that it's there, right? I mean, I know when I take a biblical promise, I know that God says his grace is sufficient for me. I know that that's true because he said so. It's one thing to know that he says so. It's another thing to experience it in your own life. And most of us in the room have experienced it to one level or another. But just remember, it doesn't matter how small the adversity, whether it's something that a teenager experiences, or if it's something that we experience, whether it's a loss of a loved one or health issues, that God's grace is always greater than that circumstance. And God's grace will always, always be there to empower you, to empower me through the adversity. You say, well, overcome adversity. Yes, the Bible also says that, to overcome the adversity. I'm glad that through Him that we are more than conquerors. Amen? Amen? And so no matter what we face, His grace is there. And God's grace abounds in the time of adversity. God's grace abounds in the time of neglect. I'm thankful that even when I'm not what I should be, even when I may have neglected my personal walk, that God's grace is still there. And though we should not use God as a, as 911, I'm thankful when I do call Him, and it's been a while, that God picks up the phone. And I'm so thankful for that grace that He extends to us. Again, freely given favor. Didn't earn it. God gives it. What a loving, compassionate God we have. Undeserving. We're so undeserving of that. The all-sufficiency of grace. It keeps us humble when we feel strong. You can read here where Paul says, lest I take, credit for what's happened. And God has kept me humble through the thorn in the flesh, he said. And God, certainly through His grace, when we are feeling our strongest, keeps us humble by His grace. Right? Amen? And then He builds us up when we are hurt and weak. When we experience the pain and suffering of this life, it is the God who comes through His grace and encourages us and lifts us up. And so tonight I'm thankful for His grace. By the way, His grace is unlimited. Over the years, I've extended grace to my kids a time or two, right? Right, Josh? I picked out Josh because he's the middle child. He feels like he always gets left out. I was the middle child growing up. I always got left out. Right? We extend grace to our kids from time to time. Don't give them what they deserve. But I can tell you that my grace as a dad is limited. Amen? Yeah. At some point, the grace is extended so far, right, Josh? And then the grace is gone. It's let the hammer down, right? Pull out all the stops. Disciplinary action. God's grace is unlimited. That doesn't mean, I certainly don't want to come across tonight as He's not going to chasten us, because He does. Yeah. And certainly all these things. But God's grace is unlimited. He's not up there saying, if He does this one more time, I'm going to, that's what I do as a person, as a dad or as a father, or as an employer. Does that one more time. But God doesn't. Aren't you glad of that? Amen. I'm so glad God's not like me. Amen. I'm glad God's not like that with me or to me. Man, what a thought. Yeah. Unlimited grace. And then not only that, His grace carries us. Again, grace is not just for salvation, but grace is for empowerment. It's God's freely given favor, even unto enablement. So grace is not just what saves us, but it's what enables us to live out this life. Can I remind you that life was not meant to be endured, it was meant to be enjoyed. And it's the grace of God that empowers us to live out this life and live a life abundantly and live a life of joy. Listen, it carries us. It carries us. Even through the deepest valley, it's the grace of God that carries us. It's the grace of God that lifts us up when we're not strong. It's the grace of God that, again, that carries us along in the rough waters of storms of this life. I don't know about you, but sometimes life gets a little rough. And I'm thankful for the calm waters of grace that enables us to experience that peace that passes all understanding. I'm telling you, grace is connected to all other doctrines, if you would. The grace of God is kind of like the umbrella over the rest of the benefits of knowing Jesus. It is the grace of God. It's by the grace of God that our sins are forgiven and on our way to heaven. It's by the grace of God that that we are not consumed. It's by the grace of God that He enables us and empowers us to be a good dad or a good father or to be a good Christian. Amen? It's the grace of God. It is the grace of God that enables us to live out this life. God's grace is far better than any counselor. You can lay on a bench all day long and talk to somebody about your feelings and your problems, but have you gone to God with your feelings and your problems and sought His grace? More so than even pastoral words or even a friend, God's grace is better than all those. When you experience God's grace, it is far better. Paul said there again in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, but we have this treasure, talking about the New Testament gospel, in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. I'm thankful that in times of adversity that God's grace is sufficient. There will be trouble. In fact, Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation. But then He said, I have overcome the world. His grace is there. Earthen vessels. What does that mean? We actually did a whole sermon on that particular verse in verse 7 years ago. And that earthen vessel means clay pot. It really talks about that word meaning the cheap clay pot that the Jews used that was like, for instance, would be like our trash can. This is not an expensive, you know, vase or vase. The earthen vessel is a clay pot that they would use for refuse. The clay pot, a cheap clay pot. I illustrated this by, you know, it's not that you go down to Neiman Marcus and buy some kind of nice vase or whatever, but it's like going to Dollar General and buying, you know, one of those knick-knack vases, you know what I'm talking about? Right? Nobody knows what I'm talking about. When you're looking for a gift for somebody and it's got to be it's got to be under $10, you know? Go to Dollar General. Dollar General's amazing, isn't it? You can buy, they got Bluebell homemade ice cream back. Thank the Lord. That other stuff they had tastes like plastic. When Bluebell went down, man. In fact, that other stuff they had, I think it was Blue Bunny or whatever it was, it won't melt. Did y'all, honestly, we bought some at Dollar General because that's where we used to buy Bluebell, took it home, set it out, wouldn't melt. I think it's plastic. Dollar General's an amazing store. But Dollar General, for the most part, in fact, it's cheap. They sell cheap stuff. You know, you're not expecting to go in there and buy, whether it's clothes or anything in there that's going to last a long time. It's cheap. By the way, we're clay pots. By the way, we're not going to last a long time. This body... The soul and spirit never die, but this body is gonna fold one day. It's just a tent, Paul said. It's just a tabernacle. And we're to be reminded every once in a while that we're just clay pots. And this world does send our way some hard things. And this world, many times we do face some hard adversities, trials and tribulations. And many times we bow up against the trial. We bow up against the adversity. We try to tackle it through our own strength. We sit down, we figure the problem out, and we address the problem, right? We address the problem, we do our very best, humanly speaking, to overcome the problem. So many times that's our first reaction instead of going to God and asking for His grace in that adversity. To humble ourselves, remembering that we are just earthen vessels, that we're just clay pots. Now I'm thankful that God uses clay pots, aren't you? And certainly God can and will use us in times of adversity, not only to experience His grace, but also to be a testimony to others around us. But just remembering that in times of adversity that we must depend upon God. In times of adversity, we have to depend upon Him. That we are merely clay pots without strength, without hope. And really, in opposition to the secular humanistic philosophy going around today that says that you ought to think highly of yourself. I'm even seeing sometimes Christians on Facebook. They're listen to this real close. If you attend a motivational speaking event with your company, and then you come back and put stuff on Facebook like, you need to learn to love yourself first before you can love others, and you start going through that secular humanistic stuff, you need to watch out. You're being exposed to humanism. Listen, you need to love Jesus. And loving the Lord and having a proper understanding and a view of Jesus Christ and a love for Him, then you'll absolutely view yourself properly. But this ideal that you can become a better you and I'm just all these things, I'm not saying you can't do those things. I'm just saying be careful. Very humanistic, especially some of these employers who are, again, pushing you to be a greater salesman or whatever the case is. Be careful about those things. You're an earthen vessel. I'm a zero. You won't hear that, a lot of motivational speakers. I don't think Joel Osteen's going to preach that tomorrow. I'm a zero. Listen, I am a double zero. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm zero. I'm not worth anything. I'm a clay pot. I'm thankful that He saved me. I'm no longer a zero. But so through Jesus Christ, through His grace, I don't need and I shouldn't place confidence in myself. Place confidence in the Lord. I don't care whether it's selling a vacuum cleaner or visiting a family in the hospital or facing a health problem myself. I don't put confidence in myself. In fact, I'm careful about putting confidence in some doctor. Put confidence in the Lord. And of course, He sends doctors. We're thankful for that. But put confidence in the Lord. Trust the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, again, very familiar passage, used a whole lot, quoted a whole lot. And verse 13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you." But nobody likes to hear this verse either. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted or tested above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." And we need to remember to trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. That no matter what adversity you may be going through, no matter how hot the circumstance, God always, always has His hand on the thermostat. God's never late, He's never early, He's always right on time. And no matter what adversity you may face, no matter what storm you may be tested with, God is always there. And God is present. Trust in God. One of the greatest illustrations, or one of the greatest ways in which God helps us to understand our relationship to Him, is the parent-child relationship. I am a child of God. When you're a kid, you trust your mom and dad. You do. Especially when you're really small, before you know the scales kind of fall down off your eyes. I mean, you trust them implicitly. You know, if dad says, jump down 20 feet off a building, you do it. Yep. Yeah, daddy can do anything. He can catch me, right? Until the first time you miss, and after that, it's done, right? But as kids, we trust our parents. I'm even at 44, I trust my dad. I do. I trust him implicitly. I wouldn't trust him to catch me, but that would be bad. But I trust him. I'm thankful for his counsel. I'm thankful for the opportunities and things that we have to spend together in time. But I trust my dad. We ought to trust our Heavenly Father. He's much bigger than my dad. He's much stronger than dad. His power is unlimited. His knowledge, unlimited. His understanding, unlimited. Who has taught God anything? God knows everything. I know I've used this illustration too much, but you know, my wife bought a Kia. It still hurts me a little. But when you turn the steering wheel, the headlights turn. And I know that's just another thing that can break, so we're looking forward to that at some point. But they turn, but you know what? They still can't see around the corner. I mean, they turn a little bit, just a little, you know? Enough for you to maybe see the cat coming. I don't know, but then I don't know if I'd avoid it or not. But, you know, I would. Sorry. You can't see what lies beyond the corner. God does. God absolutely sees what lies beyond the bend. We must trust Him. Trust in the Lord and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct thy paths. Paul trusted the Lord. We see it over and over and over again in Paul's life as he faced great adversity, certainly far more adversity than we ever have faced or will face. Let me clarify that. Maybe there may be a day we may face some adversity. We see that going on in America today. I'm talking about real adversity, like as a Christian adversity type stuff, like they experience in the Middle East and stuff. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, again, familiar passage to most Christians, it says in verse 6, "For though I would desire to glory," this is Paul speaking, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 6, "I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, for now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations," in other words, of God revealing himself to him, "there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Paul said this, "Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities." Whew, that's a tough one, isn't it? "I take pleasure in reproaches. I take pleasure in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. My grace is sufficient for thee." And God's grace is sufficient. In Paul's life, he gained balance instead of bitterness, as he faced many, many adversities. God did not give Paul a reason for his thorn in the flesh. Right? But he did give him a promise. "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." And when we face the adversities of his life, it is God who gives us his grace. It is God who promises us his grace is sufficient for us in this life. May we be reminded of that tonight over and over and over and over again. God's grace is sufficient. God is so good, so kind, and so loving to us. And it's good every once in a while on a Sunday night to be reminded. God's grace is, of course, for salvation. I'm thankful for that stirring grace of faith. But I'm also thankful for that continuing grace in my life that's there every day. As I live throughout this life, that God's grace is redounded to me. That God's grace is abundant and abounds towards me. What a treasure grace is. By the way, when we're weak, clay pots, earthen vessels, cheap dollar store, God's grace is sufficient. In other words, He is strong. When we're weak, He is strong. So many times, again, we bow up against the adversity. And we take it on instead of humbling ourselves. When we're weak, He is strong. Somebody said this. It says, let us allow God's grace to comfort and enable us. To comfort us that we might be a comfort to others. And to testify of God's sufficiency. God's grace is sufficient. In other words, whatever adversity you're facing, people are watching you. They're watching you how you face that adversity. And may we be a good testimony to them. May God get the glory in our season of adversity. God's grace is sufficient. Amen? All right, let's all stand. Hymn 153. I surrender all after we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace. Such a familiar subject tonight that we can become so, as Christians, become so familiar with. And Lord, lose the wonder of it. Your grace is so marvelous. Your grace is so amazing. And God, may we again see that tonight. Lord, may we go through this week humbling ourselves as we face adversity, relying upon Your strength. Lord, if there's someone here tonight who really needs that grace tonight above measure, may You bestow that upon them. Or may they not only assent to it mentally, but God, may they feel Your presence and Your peace. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn 153, I surrender all.